Good morning, brothers and sisters. We extend a warm welcome to all members and guests who are with us this morning, either here or via the live stream. We pray that we may be all encouraged and strengthened in our faith by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that God may be glorified through our worship today. Consistory has the following announcements. An attestation has been requested by Sister Kim Vanderberg for the Free Reformed Church of Launceston, Tasmania. We wish our sister God's blessing in her new congregation. Brother Ortonel Gacona has requested to make profession of his faith and thereby receive admittance to the Lord's Supper. Consistory, having examined his motives as well as his knowledge of Scripture and confession, with thankfulness to the Lord, resolve to grant his request. If no lawful objections are brought forward by the 12th of September, the profession will take place the morning service of Sunday, the 19th of September, 2021, the Lord willing. Tomorrow evening, the consistory would like to meet with the congregation. This will be the annual budget meeting, followed by a presentation on Mission PNG. Reverend Poppy will also update the congregation about decisions made at Synod Albany. Coffee and refreshments will be available from 7:30, with the actual meeting to commence at 8 p.m. All members are urged to attend. This morning we may welcome to the pulpit Reverend Kay Decker from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany. While this afternoon we may welcome Reverend R. Bradenhoff from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Ashura. Before we begin, let us sing together from Psalm 108, verse 1.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good to be with you here this morning. May God be praised by our worship, and may you also be edified by the proclamation of God's word. Let us stand together to receive God's greeting. We have boldness and we have confidence, as Paul will say in our text this morning, to come into the presence of God, because we have access through our High Priest, Christ Jesus, and it is in him that we confess. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive now God's greeting from Revelation chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and a ruler over kings on earth. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting with praising Him in the words of Psalm 67, verse 1 and 2. In our text this morning, we will read that Paul considers himself to be less than the least of all the saints. And before the throne of God this morning, he gathers us into his presence. Let us also consider ourselves less than each other as we humble ourselves before our God, before his holiness, as we also read from his holy law and examine our lives before him. So God speaks all these words in Exodus chapter 20. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond to the reading of God's law, and we'll do that with singing together from Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, God's people ask for deliverance. That is Israel asking for their deliverance from their oppressed enemies because they have been chastised by the Lord's hand. And so also today in Psalm 80, we request our deliverance from our sins. And today God's people continue to do that, requesting deliverance and restoration from their shortcomings and from their weaknesses. And we pray that God's face would shine toward us, that God's face is going to restore us. We're singing all of that in Psalm 80. And that his grace and his favour would once again shine upon us despite our sins. We sing that in verse 7. And we can sing all of that because the Son of Man, verse 7, is sitting at God's right hand. The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has worked out the salvation plan. And it is him that we may become less than the least of all amongst us and sing his praises. He might never forsake us. So let us sing together from Psalm 80 as a confession of sin and as an assurance of pardon after having just read from God's law. Psalm 80, verse 1, 3, 7, and 8.
Thank you.
Let's come before our God in prayer. Most holy and gracious God, who sits enthroned in the heavens, whom the angels sing to you, holy, 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 and whose name fills the whole earth with glory. It is you, O Father in heaven, who grants us access to your majestic presence, a glorious presence full of majesty and splendor and might. And you do that through the Son of Man who sits at your right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is our righteousness and he who greets us this morning as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all the power and authority on high. And he greets us with words of grace and words of peace. And Father, we praise you that we may come into your presence, a presence which is holy. You have revealed yourself as a holy God. You revealed yourself to Israel as a God of holiness, a God of majesty and splendor, a God whose eyes are too pure to behold sin. And Lord, if you should mark iniquity, is there anyone who could stand before you this morning? If there's anyone who be able to stand before you, Lord, and we acknowledge that it's only in Jesus Christ. It's only in him that we may stand in a holy presence. For we consider and know our own unholiness also of this past week. We know that we have transgressed your word and your law and your commandments. And Father, we could also sing of Israel and how your anger often came upon them because they transgressed your word. And you chastised and disciplined them. And Father, we, as your children, know that we also carry weaknesses and shortcomings. And how much we also depend on your grace every day to live before you as your children. But Lord, you've revealed yourself as a holy God, but you've also revealed yourself as a God of grace, as we could be greeted by this morning, of mercy. We could also sing of your favor toward us through Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. And so, Father, on the one hand, we could be struck down with great fear, because we know that you know our thoughts and our imaginations and you know our hearts. And yet, Lord, on the other hand, we have great comfort and peace because we know that although you know every inclination of our heart and you know our imaginations and our thoughts before we even speak them, and yet despite all of this and the shortcomings and sins that remain, knowing all this, you still call us into your presence. And you call us into your presence, Lord, to revive us, to restore us, so that your face might shine upon us. And so we pray this morning that as we open your word, that all our concerns and our burdens, our anxieties, that they might be put aside, that they might be cast before your throne, and that you might shine upon us. And that you would restore us and strengthen us, encourage us in our faith and in our service and in our walk with you. And Father, we do all of this knowing that by your power and by your Holy Spirit, you also continue to renew us daily, also with the week that lies ahead. That your word now, as we open that, would be implanted deep within our hearts. And they also bring forth fruits of righteousness to the praise and to the glory of your name. And so we pray now that you'll lead us in worship. Pray that your Spirit will lead us as we open your word, restore us, comfort us, be near to us by the power of your presence in your Spirit. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Man at your right hand, our beloved Savior, our King, and our Lord, the perfecter of our salvation. Amen. We turn to the book of Ephesians this morning. In West Albany, we're doing a series through the book of Ephesians. And recently, we looked at Ephesians chapter 3, the first 13 verses. And so I have the privilege of proclaiming God's word to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. But first, we begin our reading in chapter 2. And we'll pick up in verse 11. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11 and reading through to the end of chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now in him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So far from reading of Scripture, let us respond to God's word with singing together from hymn 48, verse 1 and 2. And in hymn 48, we praise the work of the Holy Spirit who has revealed the gospel to us. Hymn 48, verse 1 and 2. Gospel of salvation God has to us revealed, what none had seen or heard of has been to us declared. That has been revealed to us and declared to us in Ephesians chapter 3. So let us now turn to Ephesians chapter 3, where we may read of that very mystery and that gospel that has been revealed to us for our salvation, as we could just praise the Holy Spirit for in hymn 48. So Ephesians chapter 3, and we read the verses 1 through 13 as our text for this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So far from the reading of our text this morning, following the proclamation of God's word, and the expanding of Scripture. Let us praise God in response with Psalm 147, the verses 1 and 6. Beloved brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world is a theatre for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. But the church is the orchestra, as it were, the most conspicuous part of it. The whole world is a theatre for the divine, for the display of the divine goodness, wisdom, justice, and power. But the church is the orchestra, as it were, the most conspicuous part of it. That's a quote by John Calvin. Calvin uses the metaphor of a theatre, not a theatre that we may be familiar with today, where we go to watch on a big screen, a movie or a video. But a theatre in Calvin's day was more like going to watch the orchestra. And Calvin uses this metaphor of the orchestra to speak about the relationship between the world and the church and this display of God's glory and what he is doing in the world through the church. If the world is a theatre, we've got to display the glory of God. Then the church, says Calvin, must be the orchestra. He says it must be the most eye-catching, the most visible, the most attention arresting. Now, would you say that that's your experience of church? As Calvin says, conspicuous? Does it seem like church is something that brings glory to God in the world? That the church is attractive or noticeable or even eye-catching? Is that how people in the community speak about Southern River? Are you excited to be part of the church? Are you excited to be part of that orchestra in the theatre that is bringing glory to God? Is it a joy? Or is it boring? Could it be a burden for you? And how are we acting as Christians in the world, to use Calvin's metaphor? How are you playing your part in the orchestra that is bringing glory to God in the world? Now, we know that the church isn't perfect, and those in the church far fall short of the glory of God. But brothers and sisters, where the church and believers fall short and where Satan continues to attack the church, God will not allow these plans of Satan. He will not allow anything to thwart the purpose of glorifying his name in the world through the church. He will not allow anything to thwart his purpose in the world through the church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and working in believers, the Lord Jesus is bringing glory to God now, and he will continue to do that. And he will do that on his last great day. And brothers and sisters, that is worth being part of, and that's worth praising God for. And that brings us to our theme this morning, God's wisdom through the church in revealing and proclaiming the mystery of Christ. And we see two things, the revelation of the mystery and the proclamation of the mystery. So Paul begins in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles," and what follows there is a lengthened hyphen. Because what follows from verses 2 through 13 is a digression in Paul's mind, in his thought process. And if you look at verse 14, Paul picks up again in verse 14 what he left off in verse 1. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul was perhaps in his mind beginning at chapter 3 with, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, bow my knees before the Father." But before he gets into his prayer, he goes into a digression from verses 2 through 13, and maybe that digression is is aroused in his mind because of the word Gentiles that he finishes on in verse 1. He thinks of who these Ephesians were, where they came from, what they were like. And his mind goes off in a bit of a tangent. Maybe you've had that before. You're talking with someone, you're excited about something. There's a point that you want to make, but your mind quickly runs off on a tangent down another rabbit hole. But then you eventually come back to that same point that you began with and we're going to finish. And that's what Paul is doing here. He thinks about these Ephesians and how they were Gentiles, how they were separated from God, how they didn't know Christ. They didn't know about the covenant promises that these Jews had received. We read that in chapter 2. And Paul seems to then be overcome by the grace and the wisdom of God in the world that he would include Gentiles into his plan of salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that these Ephesians didn't have their own gods. It didn't mean that they didn't have their own perceptions of the world. We know from archaeological and historical evidence that these Ephesians were very cultic people. They were well known to practice rituals that involved magical incantations. They were known to try and invoke spirits and angels and demons and who lived in a spiritual realm. We can read, for example, in Acts 19, verse 19, "And many of those who had practiced magic, they brought their books together to be burned." And these were Ephesians that Paul is speaking about in Acts 19. So these Ephesians, they believed in a spirit world. And so they were completely separated and knew really nothing. They were hidden from the salvation that God was bringing and working out in the world. The Ephesians were truly in the dark about the true God, about his Messiah, about the salvation that he was bringing about in the world, his plan of redemption. But Paul also was in the dark. He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about the covenant promises, but he didn't yet know, before his conversion, what God was doing through Jesus in the world. God's plan through Jesus Christ was a mystery to Paul. It was hidden from him, and it was hidden from the Ephesians. The fullness of that had not yet been revealed. And that's what Paul is speaking about here in Ephesians chapter 3. He's speaking about that mystery that's being revealed. Now, mystery in the New Testament, that's not to be understood as a riddle, but something that's hidden. Think about it like playing hide and seek, young children. When you finish counting, you need to go and find everyone, don't you? And when you go see someone maybe hiding behind the curtains, you pull the curtains back and say, "Found you." And so also, for these Ephesians and for Paul, the curtains need to be pulled back. And Jesus Christ needed to be revealed to them. We see at the end of verse 4 and in verse 6 as well what that mystery was, what was being revealed behind that curtain. At the end of verse 4, it says it's the mystery of Christ. And further on in verse 6, Paul develops exactly what that is. It includes the Gentiles. So Jesus Christ was a mystery to the Ephesians, but a mystery to Paul also, until the Holy Spirit revealed him to them. Now, Paul is probably referring to his own Damascus Road experience, his conversion, when in a sense the curtains of heaven were pulled back and he saw the glory of the Lord and what God was doing through Jesus Christ in the world. The mystery then refers to God's salvation through Jesus Christ in the world. And it is a mystery that existed in the mind of God in all eternity. He mentions that in verse 11. And it's an eternal plan, an eternal purpose. It is now being revealed to Paul, and it is being revealed through Paul, through his ministry, and also through the prophets and the apostles in verse 5. The prophets in verse 5 are not referring to the Old Testament prophets. They are referring to the New Testament prophets. We read, for example, in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, that in those days there were those who came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit. So there were prophets in the days of Paul who were also revealing the mystery of Jesus Christ. And these apostles and prophets and also Paul, they were revealing the mystery to a generation because it had not been previously revealed to men in the past. We see that also in verse 5. Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed. As it has now been revealed. Jesus Christ was not only a mystery to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews. It's referring to all men. It's been revealed to all men, as it had not been made revealed in the past, which included Gentiles and Jews. The Jews, they were blind to Jesus as well. They crucified him on the cross. So they were also spiritually blind. The curtain had not yet been pulled back. It wasn't until Pentecost when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 that it became clear what God was doing in the world through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we know that because what followed immediately after Acts chapter 2? Immediately following chapter 2, Peter enters into a sermon and he's able to interpret and understand all these Old Testament prophecies in relation to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit made it all make sense to them. Before this, the disciples, they didn't have the insight or the ability to see or comprehend what God was doing through the person of the Lord Jesus. But now that God's mystery of salvation is revealed through Jesus Christ, it is doing something in the world. And we see that in verse 6. Having that mystery proclaimed and revealed, it's doing something in the world. And we see in verse 6 that it is bringing Gentiles also and Jews together. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so the emphasis in verse 6 is fellowship. There's something different now than there was before the Lord Jesus. Now there are Gentiles and Greeks and Jews coming together, worshipping together, serving the same Lord and the same King. There's one new community in which Jesus Christ is central. And this is a new revelation. It was revealed in the Old Testament, for sure. The promises of the Messiah, you can read in Psalm 87, for example, that those of Philistia and Cush and Tyre would be named among the sons and daughters of Zion. But what's new is that it is all happening and worked out and through the person, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the promised and awaited Messiah, which God was fulfilling and completing his master plan of salvation and redemption in the world, whereby the Jewish nation, that theocracy, was going to be replaced by one international community, the church, the body of Christ, united to him. Both Jews and Gentiles would be incorporated into Christ and his church, and they would have equal terms, without distinction. And through the proclamation of the gospel, that's also included you, brothers and sisters. You see, we're not Jews, are we? We're Gentiles. We don't have Jewish heritage or descendants. And so we've been incorporated into the body of Christ through the proclamation, that mystery that has been revealed to us. That was first revealed through the apostles and prophets. And now throughout the history of the church has been proclaimed throughout all over the world. And we have become recipients of that mystery. That salvation, that redemption in Christ, that is no longer hidden. Christ Jesus is revealed. And he is what gives us and brings us together. It is through him that we have fellowship. Verse 6, the emphasis there of fellowship. We've all received the same promised inheritance. We're all members of the same body, all participants in salvation together. And so what is it that characterizes your fellowship, brothers and sisters? Is it a fellowship where Christ is at the center and central of your relationships? personally or individually or even corporately as a church. We are, as Calvin would say, the orchestra, God's orchestra in the world. We all have the same goal. We're all following the same conductor, the Lord Jesus. Like a conductor leading the orchestra through a symphony of music. So also the Lord Jesus is leading us and leading his people and leading his church through God's eternal purpose and plan, which he had already in his mind before the foundation of the world and which is already scripted out for every day and every year that he's going to follow. And so also Jesus, by his power and authority, leading his church, leading his people through that. And he's called us to be a part of that. Has that still amazed you and excite you? Do you see the value and the wonder of having received revelation of that? Of that salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when the church, when God's people in the world, when they are all in unison, when there is fellowship, as it were, when a symphony, when an orchestra plays well together. And if one musician is out of key, it can throw everyone out. Or if one musician plays a wrong note, or he starts wandering, or he's not following the notes that are in front of him, it doesn't create for a beautiful piece of music, does it? It creates confusion and chaos. And so also in the church, God's given us his word. As it were, that music that the musicians are following. And so also, believers today, we're all following the same word. And what happens when someone deviates from that word? It throws others into confusion, causes hurt and pain. And so when the church and when believers, when they in faith are following the conductor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is leading his church and people through the world, it does something in the world, like an orchestra that creates a beautiful piece of music and amazes and dazzles people. So also the church, God is using the church to dazzle and amaze the world. And he is doing that to also wonder and dazzle principalities and powers and authorities in heavenly places, things that we do not even see with our eyes. And we see that particularly in our second point, when the mystery is being proclaimed through the gospel, one, but also being declared through the church. You see, brothers and sisters, we see there in our second point, it's when the church gets along with each other, when the church forgives each other, when the church and when believers are humble to consider the well-being of others above their own, something beautiful happens. God is glorified and praised, and the world sees something different. They see something beautiful, something that catches the eye, like an orchestra that plays well and dazzles and amazes people. And that's what we're called to be. Do you think that people say that about Southern River? Do they say that about your own relationships? Well, if they don't, then is the Lord Jesus at the center of everything that you're doing? The church lives in Christ. We live in the Lord Jesus. And when we're doing that faithfully, to God's glory and to God's praise, God's glory is declared in the world. Paul says in verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how this mystery had been revealed. What Paul is saying politely is that they have heard of the responsibility that was given to Paul to serve as a steward of God's grace. When Paul received the revelation from God's mystery, he was commissioned into service as a steward of God's grace. And we all know what a steward is. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with the property of the owner. And the steward manages that on behalf of the owner. And so also Paul has been entrusted with the gospel, with God's grace, to proclaim that. And he says that also in verse 8. To me, who am least and the least of the of saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. And so Paul, also being called to be part of God's plan, God's redemptive purpose in the world, to proclaim the gospel, to be even incorporated into Christ and to be a member of Christ's body and the church, he's overcome with a conscious unworthiness to call himself the least of all the saints. Paul's a persecutor of church, and now he's a preacher of the gospel. That curtain was pulled back. He was a changed man. And that's the attitude of all those to whom God has revealed himself. The good news of grace in Jesus Christ, a deep consciousness in our own souls, unworthy to be sitting here, unworthy to be in the church, and unworthy to be even part of Christ's body and to share in his benefits, that causes us to say, I am least than everyone here. I am least than all the saints, as Paul confesses. But Paul being least than all the saints and this commission that he had received to proclaim the gospel, he's not doing it for his own advantage. He says he does it for you Gentiles. He does this for them. He's doing it that they might know something, and he's doing it that they might see something. He's doing it that they might know the incomprehensible riches of Christ, and he's doing it so that they might see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You see that in verses 8 and verse 9. To me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. So Paul is commissioned to proclaim the gospel that people's eyes might be opened, so that the curtains might be pulled back, and so that the Lord Jesus might be revealed to them. They might, by God's grace, also be incorporated into the church, into Christ, and into God's glorious and wondrous plan of redemption in the world. And now these Gentiles and Jews are living together, fellow heirs, working together, they're worshipping together. You know, what was impossible in the first century by Jews and Gentiles living together, God made possible through the gospel. And Paul praises God because of his wisdom to be able to do this. The multiracial, multicultural community of the church, all its members with different gifts and abilities, coming from different backgrounds, and yet all coming together and being able to worship together, to live together and serve each other. We don't see that anywhere else in the world, brothers and sisters. No human community resembles the church. Its diversity and its harmony are unique. It is God's new people. And the fellowship of the church, it's a reflection of God's wisdom in the world. We see that in verse 10. Think about it again, like Calvin's metaphor of the orchestra, the theater, the world being the theater, the orchestra, the church. And all these musicians coming from different backgrounds, playing different instruments, and you're able to create one beautiful piece of music. So also that is what God is doing through the church. And when this happens, God is glorified because Jesus is leading his people and his church. But there is something in this text that we can be sure about, brothers and sisters, that is going to happen when the church is following the Lord Jesus Christ, when the church is following her conductor, leading them through this world. There's something in this text that teaches us something we can be sure about. It's at the beginning of the text and at the end. Because Paul says in verse 1 that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And at the end, he speaks about his suffering. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering. And so what believers and what the church can expect in this world is suffering and tribulation, beloved. As we're living and serving Christ, as we're enjoying fellowship together and serving each other, as we try to live faithfully to our King, there is going to be tribulation. Paul's experiencing persecution and tribulation because of that, because he was proclaiming the gospel. And yet Paul is able to say at the end of verse 13, don't lose heart. Despite all of that, don't lose heart. There's a lot of fear around today. Lots of fear, whether it's from the coronavirus or about the state of the world and what's going on in the Middle East at the moment, in Afghanistan, where the world is headed, in the increased attacks on the church, the cancel culture that we live in, the woke culture that we live in today, So much fear and uncertainty. And yet even in this suffering that also Paul's experiencing, that's nothing new for the church, you know, Paul's able to say, don't lose heart. Why can he say that? Why can you say, Paul, don't lose heart? Well, we know from verse 10 that God is doing something wonderful and beautiful in the world. In verse 10, Paul says that the wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. By the wisdom of God through the church, God is showing up the evil powers in the world. The tribulations and trials that come from the evil one. In God's wisdom, their schemes and their plans are actually serving to bring God's redemption for the church to completion and to serve God's glory. You think about the cross as the primary example. People profoundly underestimate the wisdom of God because of the cross, Jesus' sacrifice that grants forgiveness of sins. It takes away the power of Satan over our lives and gives us access to God the Father. And at the time, the disciples thought it was the end of the world. They thought it was the end of their Savior, of their teacher. And yet the disciples, and even believers today, we may not lose heart. Because even through the schemes, the plans, the works of the wicked one, of Satan, of demons, those principalities and powers of the world that we don't see with our own eyes, the hostile supernatural forces and enemies that try and thwart the purpose of God in the world are actually serving to bring God's purpose in the world to completion. He's actually serving God's kingdom to bring his kingdom to completion, to its fulfillment. Against all odds and in the most unlikely ways, the church continues to exist. All these rulers and authorities can do is marvel at the wisdom of God. What a comfort this is, brothers and sisters, and an encouragement for those who live in fear, especially those who live under the fear of invisible forces that attack them, the thoughts and the dark thoughts that can be experienced in the mind and within the soul, very real assaults and threats. And yet there's comfort for believers and for the church today that nothing is going to thwart God's purpose in the world through the church. It is an eternal purpose, verse 11. From the before the foundations of the world, a plan of God in his mind that he is bringing to completion every day is, as it were, already scripted by God. What's going to happen? What will happen? What has happened? Everything. And even the evil powers that will continue to attack the church will succumb to the sovereign plan of God. As these Ephesians and believers engage in a spiritual warfare, it's the church and its believers who will stand in the last day, brothers and sisters. And so we have confidence to stand today. We have boldness to stand today. This is what verse 12 is speaking about. The courage to speak frankly and openly and courageously for Christ in a world that will continue to try and cancel Christians. Christians stand in a world with a confidence to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution or excruciating death and misery. And God's promise is that through all of this, he's going to be glorified. We need to hold on to that promise. We may not see it now, and in some respects, that is still a mystery to us, isn't it? However, what we don't see with our physical eyes, we see with the eyes of faith, and we trust God and say, we will not lose hearts. Brothers and sisters, there is something beautiful about, and something wise about an orchestra. Being able to bring so many different musicians from different backgrounds together, all with different, playing different instruments, being led by one conductor, and how it all serves to create one beautiful piece of work, of music, that dazzles and amazes. And that's what God is doing through the church. People from different backgrounds, different gifts and abilities, all learning to work together, to serve together, to worship God together. And we may do that by the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given to believers, and the Spirit that is working within the church. until that great and final day when the Holy Bride of Christ will be made righteous and perfect. And it will be on display for the world to see, and it will be on display for principalities and powers and rulers to see the beauty of the church and the wisdom of God has been in the work in the world since the very beginning. And so our eyes look forward. We long for that, and we continue to confess every day the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is bringing that all to completion and together to the praise of God forever and ever. Amen. Let's respond to God's word with singing together from Psalm 147, verse 1 and 6. Come before our God in a prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious and almighty God in heaven, who is eternal from everlasting to everlasting, we praise you and we adore you for the revelation that you have made known to us through Jesus Christ. That you have revealed your Son to us in your word, and by the power of the Holy Spirit also caused us to believe in him. And so, Father, we pray that having also heard your word once again this morning, we have been strengthened in our service to you, in our commitment to you and to your word, to serving you faithfully, knowing that your plan of redemption is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, and nothing will thwart it or end it or compromise it. And in fact, Lord, everything's working towards it. And so we pray that we walk with you this week, walk with your word. We look to Jesus Christ, who is conducting our lives, leading us. And that your word would also be central for us this week as we go out also to serve you again. And Lord, we have to continue to confess our own lack of unity, our own lack of working together in a fellowship. Lord, there is so much to improve on. We thank you that we can also be here together today. And Lord, that in itself is a testimony of your work in the world and the power of your Holy Spirit. Yet, Lord, we do need to confess that there is still much more work that can be done and needs to be done. We're not there yet, Lord. We're not perfect. The church is not yet perfected. It is in Christ and it is holy and righteous, and yet, Lord, you are bringing your people to perfect holiness and righteousness. And so we pray that we would also daily and weekly confess our individual and personal sins that lead to disunity in our relationships and in the church. And we might have the humility to also walk with each other and say with Paul, I'm least than the least of the saints. And that we submit ourselves to the rule of our King, the Lord Jesus, who has made us to be your treasured and precious possession. And that this would give us thanks all the days of our life, that we might also live in thankful praise to you. That the Holy Spirit would lead us in a life of this thankfulness, for the salvation that has been obtained for us in the Lord Jesus, until we reach complete and full enjoyment of you in heaven, and righteousness and holiness and unity and fellowship. But may we experience that already today in our faithfulness to you and our walk with each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Father, we in this regard, we also pray for our sister Venenbos, whose father is coming to the end of his days on this earth. And Lord, we are reminded at these times of our lives that our body wastes away, that it returns to the dust. And yet, Lord, we can also be reminded that you are eternal, and that before the mountains were made, you have always existed. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, you are from everlasting to everlasting, and that there is an eternal dwelling that's been prepared for us by Christ Jesus, and that he has been preparing Brother Venenbos for this his whole life. And that you, Father, would be with him in these final hours and final days of his life. That his eyes and his heart would continue to look upward to the eternal dwelling where Christ Jesus is, the place that he has prepared for him. And Father, we also pray for our sister Venenbos and all the Venenbos family here in Australia, Lord, those who are not able to be in Canada at this time. We pray that you will grant his family strength and comfort and confidence to know that all things have been ordained by you, that there is a line drawn in the sand for each and every one of us, that it is appointed once for man to die. But Lord, we know that this is not outside of your hands, that also this has been appointed by you. And so, Father, we pray that this would also serve, this trial and this suffering would also serve to serve your purpose of bringing fellowship and unity amongst all those who are grieving and experiencing the last days and moments of a loved one. And Father, we all long for the eternal life that waits for us in Jesus Christ. And so may the family be comforted with these wonderful promises during this time. And Father in heaven, we also pray for our brother Griffin, who recently turned 80. And Lord, we thank you for the days that you have given to him. Lord, we can be reminded of your word in Psalm 90 that you have appointed 70 years, 70 years, Lord, but by reason of strength, 80. And so we thank you for the strength that you have given to our brother. And we pray that you continue to strengthen him also as he experiences, and also as all of us, all of the elderly experience the wasting away of our bodies, as in a sense we experience that already, that returning to the dust, Lord. But may we, the promises of the gospel continue to profoundly by your Spirit give us comfort and peace to know that we have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there is also waiting for us a time when our spirits will be reunited with glorified bodies to be able to serve you in perfection and peace and joy. And so may we hold on to these promises by faith, and may your Spirit continue to go with all the elderly and also with our brother as he is able to reflect on these promises with the birthday that you've given to him. And Father, we also continue to pray for the preservation of the church. We pray for the Catholic Church all over the world. We pray that your people and your church will be steadfast and immovable, and it would persevere during tribulations and trial, and the challenges that continue to come against your people. And Father, we also pray for Southern River. Cause us to be the body of Christ, where there is fellowship and unity and love amongst each other, that we might be built up into Christ Jesus more and more, so that also in the world around us, the light might shine forth. That in the world around us, people may see a people of Christ. That they might see Christ. And they might also experience him through the church, through the work that is done amongst us as a community of saints, but also as work that is done in the community. That our arms and our legs might reach out, as Christ Jesus also reached out to sinners and all those whom he came into contact with for those days that he walked along this earth. And so we pray that you will continue to strengthen us for all the kingdom work that you've given to us to, whether in the home or at work, at school, everything that we have to do. May we do it to your praise and to your glory. And we also pray that you'll strengthen the church leadership to do this, to lead Southern River in unity and fellowship, so that as a body it grows into Christ ahead every day and every week and every year. So we pray that you'll strengthen also Reverend Poppy to declare the whole counsel of God to your children here in Southern River, that errors might be exposed, that unfruitful works might be brought to light, that there might be exhortations to walk as children of the light, and to teach also the young people in catechism classes and the truths of Scripture, that the salvation of Jesus Christ might be fully revealed to them, and their souls might also continue to in faith embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be faithful administration of the sacraments, and that Christ would be glorified, and that we'd be edified and comforted. We also pray that you will cause Reverend Poppy to have strength to stand and intercede through prayer and leading worship between you and your people. And that together with the elders, him and the leadership would be stewards of the grace that you've given to them. Stewards of the household of God, that is to promote truth and peace and good order, and there might be right shepherding of the flock of Christ as they shepherd under you. Father, we thank you that we don't have to invent anything new, because you've supplied all the grace and love that is needed. And so we pray then that we also live by that grace and that love in our leadership, but also amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We pray that as a congregation, we continue to walk as your humble servants, submitting to our Lord Jesus Christ, the man at your right hand, our high priest, our king, and our Lord, and our Saviour, who will return on the clouds of glory to take all of your people unto yourself, where we will all live in true fellowship, harmony, peace, and love forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And closing song of praise, brothers and sisters, is hymn 43, all six stanzas. Oh, sorry. Before we do that, your offerings for this morning will be collected for the Indonesian churches, and following that we'll stand and sing from hymn 43, verse 1 through 6. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.